Jesus' name, amen. There are events in our lives that can really change our life forever. Think about it. You're driving down the road and you hit something. You don't know what it is, but you know you hit something. You get nervous and you just keep on going. It is wrong if you do that. You will get arrested if you do that. But thinking that one little moment that maybe an 18-year-old, a 19-year-old, or somebody just, you know, for that moment through fear, through what's happening, just takes off. That thing can have an effect on the rest of your life. Think if you are married and you begin to have an argument with your spouse. And in the middle of that argument, you just, you know, you're not all there. So you throw something or you hit something, and forever that can change your relationship. There are events in our life that when we do things can really change what's going to happen the rest of our life. And we have been looking at the Israelites and how through the desert they've been complaining, they've been just downright rotten, haven't they? I mean, they complained about everything, and it almost seems like they invented things to complain about. Well, when we come to Numbers chapter 20, we see that sinfulness continue. But this time, it is not only involved in the lives of the Israelites, but the focus here is on the leaders of Israel. And because of this event, they are not allowed to enter the Promised Land. And this event can have some real deep meaning in our lives. I want us to notice two things here in Numbers chapter 20. Two things we ought to learn from this event that will help us in our lives today. Number one, accept that bad days are no excuse for bad behavior. Accept that bad days are no excuse for bad behavior. I want you to notice in verse 1, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed in Kadesh, where Miriam died and was buried. So this event begins with a tragic event for Moses, and it brings about some bad days in Moses' life. But we need to understand that bad days are no excuse for bad behavior. You know, people often say, I did do this, but it was not my fault because I was sick. You know, I did do this, but it's not my fault because, you know what, it was really a bad time in my life. Or it was just a horrible day and I just couldn't control myself. Well, here Miriam dies. And you remember who Miriam is. Miriam is the sister of Moses and Aaron. In fact, if you were to turn back to Exodus 2, we won't do that. I'll tell you what happened. You remember the Israelites were having babies, and Pharaoh came about and he says, look, I don't want any baby boys born. So take all the baby boys when they are born and throw them in the river. Well, they did that for Moses. And Moses was put in the river by his mother, but she didn't just throw him in the river. She took him, put him in a basket, and he began to float down the river. As that's going on, his sister follows along and she's watching to make sure that Moses is okay. That sister was Miriam. She then sees Pharaoh's daughter finding the basket, taking the basket with Moses in it. She then says to Pharaoh's daughter, you know, there's a lady that can raise him up and can wean him. And that lady, though she didn't tell Pharaoh's daughter, was Moses' mother, her mother. She dies. Now, as we look at these events, and again, we're only looking at the major events as Israel wandered in the desert. As you read through the book of Numbers and all these other books that talk about that wandering, what you need to understand is by the time we get to Numbers chapter 20, we are in the 40th year of Israel's wandering. We are in that final year before Israel again comes to the promised land. As we look at this area of Israel, this time during Israel's life, the events of the end of the second year and the beginning of the 40th year and everything in between is not recorded. So we really don't know what happened like in the third year through the 39th year. Because by the time we get here, we are down to the 40th year. Now you might ask, how do we know it's the 40th year? Well, it's pretty complicated to put it all together, but you'll have to trust me, we're down to the 40th year of this wandering. If you want to know the details, I could tell you after church, but we are now down to the 40th year. We're in the last year before the Israelites get into the promised land, and Miriam dies. Now, you can imagine, if you have a brother or sister that you're really, really close to. Now, I'm not talking sometimes what you sometimes see in brothers and sisters where, you know, they're always fighting, they're ready to kill each other. I'm talking about someone that you're really, really close to, and they die. That would be a traumatic event in your life. And from what we can see from Scripture, Miriam and Moses and Aaron were very, very close. And she now dies. But Miriam's death is no excuse for what follows. Miriam's death is no excuse for the actions of Moses. Death of a loved one, as I said, is a traumatic event. For Moses here, it is a very traumatic event. But Moses still had leadership responsibilities. In your life also, when someone dies that you love, you need to realize as much as you are hurting, there are still responsibilities that you have to somebody else. Whether it be children, whether it be other brothers and sisters, whether it be a spouse, whatever. If someone dies, you still have some responsibilities. In the death of Moses' sister Miriam, does not negate, as you'll see in this passage, the punishment that Moses receives. And since it does not negate the punishment that Moses receives, it tells us that bad days are no excuse for bad behavior. The death of Miriam, his sister, may have caused the prophet to enter a period of depression or even despair, which might have led him to respond so negatively in the event we're about to look at. But her excuse, as I said, is no, or her death is no excuse. As we'll see in this event, God does not say to Moses, look, because your sister died and because you're going through such a traumatic event, I'm going to lessen your punishment, or I'm not going to look on your behavior as I normally would look. You know what? I'm not even going to punish you for what you do. But that does not happen. Because the death of someone close to you, or whatever traumatic event, it may be a sickness, it may be a difficult day, it may be a problem at work, it may be a fight with a loved one. It is no excuse for bad behavior. And I think people often say, because I'm going through a rough time, because I'm going through a difficult time, it gives me an excuse to act badly. But it does not. You know, parents sometimes will go to school, and they will say to a teacher who they are talking to now because their child has been just very disruptive, very bad, and they will say to that teacher, you know what? She was having a bad day, so you just got to excuse her behavior. Bad days are no excuse for bad behavior. Now, you may be going through a difficult time, and you may honestly say to somebody, I'm trying the best I can. Give me a little bit of leeway here. Give me some space here so I can try to deal with this thing. But it is not an excuse to go out and do something that is wrong or something that's sinful or something that is bad. So number two, let's look at the event. Obey God even during bad days. Obey God even during bad days. I want us to look at a couple of things as we look at this event. First is the disbelief of Israel, verse 2. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Surprise, surprise, right? They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. They fell face down before God, and they probably cried out to God and probably said to themselves, "Why are we going through this again?" And they once again complained. You know, God had told the Israelites He would provide for their needs. God had told the Israelites that He would meet their needs as they traveled through this desert, and not one single time would they have a need that God did not fulfill. But notice something here. They come back to a place they were before, a place where God had provided water for them before. This is a place where there is a well, a place where they can get drinks out in the desert. But they come here, and now it's all dried up. Yet God promised to meet their need. And I think from this we can learn something. That even though today God still promises to meet our needs, sometimes God does not meet the need until the 11th or 12th hour. Sometimes God will take us through a period of time in our lives when it appears like God is not going to meet the need to test us and try us and see what we will do as a result of being where we are. But understand, God will always meet the need. If you are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, we have to believe that. We have to trust that. We have to know that that is true. And when we do, we will not respond like the Israelites do here in complaining and quarreling to Moses once again. I want you to notice as they do this, they say to Moses in verse 5, you know, "It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates." These are the very things they, the spies, brought back when they had gone into the promised land and said, "Look, there, it is really good there, but we can't go there because people are too big and too strong for us." Once again, they're doubting. In this passage, they are really doubting two things. They are doubting God's ability to take care of them, a thing we should never doubt. And they are doubting Moses' ability to lead them. And that is often what causes them to do the things they do. And you remember the event we looked at last Sunday night. God had kind of tried to settle this thing that they needed to realize that those God chose to lead them, they ought to lead and they ought to respect them and they ought to submit to their leadership. But we find in this next major event, now they are back doubting whether Moses can lead them. In fact, they say, "You know what? It would have been better for us to die in the desert than to die here." In fact, they say down in verse 3, "We wish we had died when our brothers fell, when God had killed them, instead of being where we are at." So the disbelief of Israel. Notice the directive of God. In the middle of this, God tells them that they need to do something. Down in verse 7, "The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring the water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. God's directive is pretty simple. God tells Moses to go to the rock and speak to it, and water will pour out. This is the second time that God tells Moses to do a very similar thing, where he tells him that when you go to the rock, water is going to pour out of this rock. In fact, turn with me back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They came to Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So in this first event, God tells Moses, look, when you strike the rock with your staff, water's going to pour out, and there's going to be enough water for all the Israelites to drink. When we come to Numbers chapter 20, he tells Moses to do something different. He says, go to the rock and don't strike it, but speak to it. Speak to the rock, and water's going to come out, and all the Israelites will have something to drink. So it's very important in this event, Numbers chapter 20, that we realize that God's directive is simple and it is clear. Speak to the rock, water will pour out. I was watching this afternoon, there's a big thing going on, professional football. 8 different players took a diuretic, and they have been suspended from playing football. Well, their lawyers went before a court, and they got the suspension suspended. So today on football, they debated whether these football players should be suspended. So they took a coach who used to be the coach of the Steelers, my favorite team, the best team in the NFL. And then they took another guy who's one of the analysts, and they debated this issue. And the coach who used to be the coach of the Steelers, Bill Cowher, he said, it's pretty plain and simple. The league said that if you're going to take a diuretic, you have to get permission to say that this diuretic is all clear, is clear for you to take. The ex-football player said, I think that the directive from the league should have been clearer. And it's funny because Coward just kind of immediately responded. He said, clearer than what? They said, if you're going to take it, you got to get it cleared. He said, it's as clear as it could be. God's directive to Moses here is very clear. I want you to go to the rock, speak to that rock, verbally say to that rock, and the rock will bring forth water. Well, what happens? I want you to notice the disobedience of Moses. Beginning in verse 9. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. Moses was to go to the rock and he was to speak to the rock. Moses goes to the rock. He tells the Israelites that they're a bunch of rebels, and then he strikes the rock with his staff twice. And water gushes out, and they're all able to drink. As we look at this passage, we need to understand that even the righteous can fall. Even those who are very close and have a great relationship with God can fall. And we see the failure of Moses here as they are getting right to the end of their journey, getting right ready to go into the promised land. Now he picks up a staff from the Lord's presence, and there is great debate over which staff this is. Is it the staff he used before? Is it the staff he had all along that he used to perform the great miracles to bring water from the rock before? Or is this the staff that Aaron had used that had budded and sprouted to show that he was one of God's leaders and the other were not? I've read both sides of the argument, and as I read both sides of the argument, personally, I could not come to a conclusion. So I would say tonight it is one or the other. I'm not sure which. Then he says to the people in verse 10, "You rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" This word rebel is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to rebellion against God. So he's not looking at it as rebellion against him, but he's calling them rebels because they are rebelling against God. And you might ask, is what he said wrong? And the answer is yes and no. His statement is true. The Israelites were a bunch of rebels. I mean, they complained to God, they grumbled against God, they attacked the leadership that God had placed there. Basically, his statement is true. They are rebelling against God. The problem here is not with the truth of the statement. I believe the problem here is the way the statement comes out. Moses is very angry. So he doesn't make this statement in love. He doesn't make this statement as a way of truth. He kind of shouts it out of a heart that is full of anger. You know, while it is true that we always need to be truthful, it is also true that sometimes when we are telling the truth may be truth, but the way we say it just messes everything up. You know, you could say something that may be very valid, but if you say it from a heart of anger, you say it because you're going through a difficult time, it might just come out totally different. In fact, you may say or do something that you wish you never had. Have you ever said something in anger or said it in a really bad way in anger, and then afterwards you say to yourself, man, I really wish I hadn't said that. You know, anything but that, or anything but the way I said it. You know, I really wish I could go crawl in a hole somewhere and just somehow take those words back into my mouth. What Moses is saying here is coming out of a heart full of anger. And as a leader of Israel, these words should not have been said the way they were to the Israelites. In fact, even though it is true, he probably shouldn't have said them at all. Why did he do it? Why did a guy who had come to the complaining of Israel now for 40 years, and remember, as I said, year 3 through 39 is not recorded, but I am sure it was full of their complaining and their moaning. So he's been dealing with this for 40 years. And it's in every example we have in the Old Testament, whenever they moaned and complained, and God got ready to kill them, he intervened and prayed for them and asked God not to kill them. But here he doesn't do that. Here he just lets his anger flow. Why? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, he was going through a real rough time. Remember, his sister had just died. Sometimes we talk about time for mourning. We talk about time to kind of get our life back together. Moses didn't have much of that opportunity. He's going through a real difficult time. They begin complaining, and he just had it. I think, secondly, he just had enough of their whining. He had enough of their whining, and his patience just ran out. Just couldn't take it any longer. And he blew like a volcano. I see it with parents all the time. They don't discipline their children right, so their children run around like nuts, and every so often they'll turn around and say, be quiet, or be nice, or listen to mommy and daddy. And they just let them go again. And a little while later, be nice, be quiet, sit in your chair, and, you know, they're up and around, and they're going nuts again. And finally, they get so tired of what their children are doing, and they blow. All right, I've had enough. You're grounded for the rest of your life. Go in your room, and I never want to see you again. And we blow. But really, it was the parents' fault for not disciplining rightly. But I think that's what's going on here. Moses just got tired of their whining. Just got tired of what was going on. And think about this. The people that Moses is now dealing with is the next generation. Remember, God had said to the Israelites, because you were unwilling to go into the promised land, this whole generation's going to die off. And I will raise a new generation, and they will enter the promised land, but this generation will not. Well, now that it's the 40th year they're traveling, most of them have died off. This is now the new generation. And I can imagine in Moses' mind that he's saying to himself, you know, that other generation is dead, and I had to put up with their nonsense. Now I got to do it with this generation? And his patience had run out. He didn't want to deal with it any longer. And he got mad. And he struck the rock twice. And he disobeyed God. Notice verse 11. Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. All this comes gushing out. I'm sorry, verse 10. He says, listen, you rebels, must we bring out water from this rock? Must we bring your water out of this rock? Must we bring you water out of this rock? Must we? There's a sense in which that during his anger, during his striking of this rock twice, that he's kind of saying, we're the ones who's going to bring you water out of the rock. His words draw attention away from God and draw the attention to himself. Something he never would have done if he was not angry. Something that was outside the heart of Moses. But in these words is a sense in which he's making himself the miracle worker and not God. Again, because he's angry. Why you notice there's also a third thing that's going on here and why he strikes this rock. Notice down in verse 12, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of these Israelites, because you did not trust me enough, you struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. So the third reason why Moses struck this rock is lack of trust or faith in God. You did not trust me enough. And you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't trust deal with a promise? And there's no promise here. Was Moses kind of not trusting God to believe that when he spoke of the rock, water would come out? I don't think that's it. In fact, listen to this. Because faith or trust is essentially an appropriate response to God's word, whether that response is to claim a divine promise or obey a divine command. Moses did not obey God, and thus his response was as much as unbelief as was the people's earlier refusal to enter the promised land. See, when we are trusting God to fulfill a promise or it comes to us being obedient to God. They both require faith. And because Moses did not put his faith in God in this situation, it was lack of trust to be obedient to God. In commenting on this passage, Psalm 106 says this: "By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and listen, and rash words came from Moses' lips." A rash word is a word that you kind of throw out without really thinking about. And because he poured forth rash words, the words, "you rebels," and because he struck the rock twice, God punishes him. Again, notice verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them.'" Wow. Here's Moses who led them out of Egypt. Here's Moses who was a leader for 40 years. Here's a guy that put up with all their moaning and groaning and complaining, and in every single case always did what God wanted him to do, dealing with all the things he had to deal with. At one point, you remember back in early Exodus, he was wearing himself out because he was so committed to what God wanted him to do. Now comes to a time of maybe depression, of certainly of stress. His sister has died. The people are groaning again. It's now a new generation. He's had all he can take. And in a moment of anger, he speaks out against the Israelites. He strikes the rock instead of talking to it. And God says, "That's it. You will not be allowed to enter the promised land." That's a pretty strong punishment. During these 40 years of wandering, the Israelites, Moses, I'm sure, they are just looking toward that day when they could go into the land that God had promised. But God now says to Moses, "That's it." Why? I believe the reason that this punishment is so strong is because the higher you rise in position, the higher the responsibility that you have. You know, the person who's a worker doesn't have the same responsibility as someone who's a manager. And someone who's a manager doesn't have the same responsibility as someone who's an owner. You know, if you work 40 hours a week and that's all you've ever done in your life, then you will never understand, or you will have a hard time understanding, that guy that is self-employed and he is working maybe 40, 50, 60 hours. You're not going to understand what he's going through. If you work 40 hours a week, you know, when your job is done at the end of the day, you don't want to think about work anymore. But if you're an owner or you are a manager, when you leave that job, you are still thinking about that job and what's going on. If you are a salesman, you are thinking about the time when you're doing your job, but then when that job is over, you are thinking about the next sale you have to make. The higher the position, the higher the responsibility, or the greater the position, the greater the responsibility. And because that is true, the higher the position, the greater the punishment. Because Moses was the leader of Israel, his punishment would be greater. It was several times that the Israelites had disobeyed God and complained and moaned before God said, "That's it, you're not going into the promised land." It is this one major event that happens in life of Moses, and God says, "Okay, that's it, you're not going into the promised land." Let me give you a verse to support what I'm saying. Here's what it says: "But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment, they will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, more will be asked." Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. So the more that God gives you, the more that you have, the more that God is going to require from you. And therefore, when you do not live up to that requirement, the greater the punishment. Connie and I were talking about it this week, and Connie raised the question that I don't have an answer to. And I said, well, I'll raise it, but I don't have an answer to it. She said, you know, on numerous occasions, God was getting ready to wipe out the Israelites because of what they did. Moses here gets angry for this one time, and God says, that's it, you're not going into the promised land. How come his punishment was so strong here when God was ready to wipe out all of Israel several different times? Don't have an answer for that. But I do know that when God puts you in a position, or God blesses you with more than what someone else might have, God requires you to live at a higher level. God requires greater from you. And when you don't live at that level or you don't do what God requires, then you are going to receive a greater punishment from God. I will say this, though. The Bible says that God does not treat us as our sin deserves because God is a very gracious God. And even though God does not allow Moses to enter the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible says that God brings Moses to a high mountain and he shows him the entire promised land and he allows him to look into the promised land, and God does that because he's a gracious God. In that passage, we are told that where Moses was actually buried is not known. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told that the angels have a fight over the body of Moses. Satan and Michael have a fight over that body, and who's going to gain control of that? But God in his grace allows them to look into the promised land. So what do we learn? We learn that we have to accept the fact that it does not matter what you're going through in life. It doesn't matter how hard you are dealing with different events. It doesn't matter if you're going through something traumatic. Now, everybody around you is going to give you some leeway. But bad times are not an excuse for bad behavior. And even when you are going through bad times, you need to obey God. You need to do what God has called you to do. Because there are no excuse for being disobedient. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we pray that we would learn the lesson, these two lessons from the life of Moses, the death of Miriam. Help us, Father, to realize that, yes, your grace is poured out into our life, but when we act badly or we are involved in bad, sinful behavior, we really don't have an excuse to rest upon just because we're going through tough times. So help us, Father. Give us courage and strength that even when times are tough, we might still be obedient to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.